Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Here in Matthew chapter 7, we finished up last week with the false prophets, and particularly remember to keep this always in its biblical context. Let's not take it out. We can apply it in some ways to now, but we cannot lose the historical biblical context of where we are. We cannot lose the fact that this is a battle between Christ, truth, and religion. I'll be honest with you. On Friday, there were hundreds of religious people here. Sadly, hundreds of religious people who are lost. Who are lost. That truly is at the forefront or the point of the spear in the battle. I have found over time that it seems like the hardest ones, the hardest nuts to crack, so to speak, are religious people who look at their lives, look at their religion, and say, I'm a good guy.
Yes, sir.
How do you break through that? How do you, I'll be honest with you, I gave it the very best that I had on Friday, and I believe the Holy Spirit helped me. I truly do. Because you have to break through that. You have to crack that nut in order for them to truly have the scales fall from their eyes, see the truth, and respond in a positive way towards it. Here, as Christ, throw that up there, Wyatt or Justin, whichever, the one with the multitude on the mountain. Throw that up there. As we continue there on the mountain, the bulk of the people who were sitting out in front of Christ, except for the 12, and one of them, of course, was the devil. But except for those men, the bulk of the people that were on that mountain were lost people. But know this, they weren't the idolaters of Isaiah and Jeremiah's time. They weren't the idolaters of the time of the judges. These people, the multitude that is there, are good people. They're good guys out there. They follow the letter of the law. They're religious people. This isn't a story. This isn't a message to Skid Row in Baltimore. This is not a message to Skid Row in Baltimore. This is a message to lost religious people that scattered across that hillside. That is the historical biblical context of this message. And that's what we have to keep ever in the forefront of our mind as we go down and as we complete his message. The choice that he's laying out there, the two ways, the two paths, it doesn't mention a gate on the broad way because it's so wide, there isn't a gate that can be that wide. The straight gate, narrow, and in the very core of its meaning, let me tell you something. The gospel is simple, but it's hard to be saved. Amen. Because it's hard to squeeze through that gate. Not that God made it hard. Man's heart is what makes it hard. Man's heart is what makes it difficult to squeeze through that gate. And I personally took an offensive comment to me and said, I'm in good company, when a guy said to me one time, you're making it too hard. Guess what? That's what he said. He said, it's hard. It's a straight gate. It's a narrow way. It's not easy to leave the world, turn and repent, and turn to God. There's nothing easy about that. Yes, the simplicity of the gospel is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou, what? Shalt be saved. But the simplicity is simply in the wording. The reality of the fact is, it ain't easy. There were battles going on in this building on Friday. You couldn't see it, but I could. Man, I'm telling you, one of these days, I'm going to put a camera up there coming back this way. I wish Friday I actually would have had that. I wish I could have showed that on the screen right now of the faces that literally were in a fight over their soul. There was a guy sitting right about where you are right there. Let me tell you. There were two women right about here. There was a few more scattered throughout the building where the battle was raging. Because you can see it from up there. Can you not? You can see those battles. And buddy, let me tell you, they were taking place on Friday with that crowd that was here. Here we are. And here we're about to end. With a choice between the two ways. Straight is the gate, for wide is the way. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few. Jesus said that, not me. And then he went on and talked about the false prophets from verse 15 to verse 20. And at verse 20, he says this, Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. The product that they produce will be the way to identify whether or not the tree is good or evil. And then in verse 21, he starts and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Go back to verse 21. Repetition drives home sincerity. But here the repetition is not Jesus saying, verily, verily. It's a professing Christian saying, Lord, Lord. So don't doubt for one second the religious sincerity of anybody that was here Friday. They're sincere. But they're sincerely wrong. Okay? They're sincerely wrong. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Now, not everyone is going to be defined further in these verses. And I'll wait to get to that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Lord is someone. Now, we've heard people in the Bible say Lord and meant what they said. It's even capitalized here. Wow, it's not in a lower case. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That man said, Lord. The woman caught in adultery said, Lord. Those two were saved. Why is there a problem with these? Why is there a problem with these? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Interesting here. Right here, if they haven't gotten it by now, right here, I guarantee you, every single Pharisee that was there looked at each other. Why? Think about what he says here. Every single Pharisee that was there looked at each other instantly. Now, believe me, they've been looking at each other through this message. Because I'm telling you, he is hacking them to pieces. He hacked to pieces their interpretation of Scripture and the letter of the law. He hacked to pieces the way they practiced the law. And here, when he says this, this is one of those things which leads to his crucifixion. Notice what he says. Not everyone that saith unto me, not to Jehovah, but unto me. Right here, he establishes judgmental authority over the souls of men. It is Jesus who decides who goes to heaven and who goes into the lake of fire. It will be him that judges the world. All judgment hath been given unto me, he says. And here, when he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, the Pharisees literally, probably lost their minds. He directly connects himself to God the Father. He determines who goes to heaven. He determines who was or was not a false prophet. They would be asking him for mercy. Wow. Right about now, there is a ripple through the crowd. Not just with the Pharisees, but the people as well. Because not all, he is standing up there, not teaching what the scribes taught. He is saying, you are responsible to me. They have never heard that before. I lost count from Thursday night till Friday afternoon how many people talked to me about God. Question: how many of them talked to me about their relationship with Jesus? There's the difference. The people that came to this service on Friday and who came in here on Thursday night are, for the most part, God-fearing people. But that's not going to get them there. That's not going to get them there. And that's not going to get them there. Because the way of salvation is being paved by that man. Right there. Right there. And right here, he tells them, there's a straight gate, there's a narrow way, and there's a broad path. And I'm the one that makes the decision. And it is clear as crystal to everyone on that hill. Clear as crystal. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of... Does he say your Father there? No, sir. You want to know why? Because he wasn't any of their father. They were religious. They talked about God every day. They probably prayed every day. Not just the Pharisees, but all the rest of them. They say their prayers. They say their prayers. He didn't say that there. He didn't say, your Father. Do the will of your Father. He said, do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The best way to characterize these three verses is this: professors versus possessors. And what you must possess is a relationship with God through the Son. There's no other way. There's no other way. Man, I wanted there to be 20 visitors in here this morning for this. But for some reason, we're doing it today without the visitors. So somebody needs to hear this that's sitting in here right now. Verse 22. Many will say unto me in that day, here we go again. Lord, Lord, two capital letters. Again, driving home sincerity. These dear people truly think in their hearts in their minds, they are right with God. And so did they. So did they. Remember, they're not sacrificing children on the arms of Moloch anymore. They're not. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Back to verse 22. What day will that be at the beginning of verse 22? What day do you think that's going to be? That's going to be at the great white throne. It's going to be at the great white throne. There are going to be people at the great white throne that say, I've preached in your name. I've cast out devils in your name. And the word wonderful there, wonderful, means miraculous. Yeah. Amen. Okay? In the original Greek, the word wonder there means miraculous works. We have built a church with 16,000 people in it. We have the power to heal, speak in tongues. We can cast out devils. The Pharisees cast out devils. They did. But Jesus says here, notice the word at the beginning of that. Where does that go back to? Look at the word at the very first of verse 22. Because Jesus is going to shoot back to other verses, back further in the message. Look at the first word. What is it? What does that correspond with? The broad path. The many here is the broad path. It's the same thing. They're lost. They're lost. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. It goes right back to there where it says, and many there be which go in thereat. Jesus is referring back to the broad way, back to the path that leads to destruction. Yet these people name the name of Christ, and these people claim to be people who serve the Lord with miraculous power. And we got plenty of that today in the world. We do. We do. I'm not against big churches. I'd like to see this whole community saved and us have to house them. Be a nice problem, wouldn't it? Yes. I really would. But it's just, it doesn't line up with what this says. And there are many that were here Friday that will say, Lord, Lord, we were good people. What he says down here is he says to them in verse 23, I never knew you. Let me just go back. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't need to go outside of a New Testament church to find this problem. I don't. Why? Because it existed in the church of Corinth. I don't need to go next door or down the road. In chapter 13, he says this to the believers at Corinth. This is the third time I am coming to you. Now, I believe this is the third letter. We don't have the second letter. Okay? We don't have the second letter. There was a second letter. Paul talks about the second letter. We don't have it. God didn't choose to give it to us for whatever reason. I'm not going to question God. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write unto them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. When we talk again, I'm just going to lay it out. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, there were people in that church that said, you're not of God. Have I ever heard that in my ministry before? Ways back and not too long ago. You're not of God. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. In other words, what he's saying here, it's a play on words. You've got the Spirit of God, but according to you, I don't. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Verse 5. What's it say here? This is straight up a bullseye shooting some people right between the eyes. Examine yourselves. Whether or not you are born again. Okay? Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are truly saved, truly born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the best person to do that is not somebody else, is it? It is ourselves. It is ourselves. He says, look inside. Look. All those years I played church, I knew the Holy Spirit wasn't there. But after all, I'm a good guy and I was raised in the Baptist church. And what would the people think? I'm not going to think anything. You come to me and say, you know what? I made a profession years ago and it wasn't nothing that. It was just a profession. I'm not going to go, no, wait a minute now, let's talk about that. That's what most guys do today, particularly Baptist, independent Baptist pastors. Because, you mean I could have made a mistake in the beginning or I didn't get it right? No, it's got nothing to do with that guy. It's got everything to do with the person's heart. And that's where I was. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? You know, he's going, you know if Christ is in you. You know this. Except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Go back to Matthew. No, let's do this. Go to 2 Peter. Let's do one more. We heard from Paul. Let's hear from Peter. Second Peter. chapter 1. Verse 1. Simon Peter, servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Look, it's good to have the knowledge of God. It's good to be God-fearing like all of those people that were sitting in here on Friday. But you know what? It can't stop there. It has to go, and of Jesus our Lord at the end of that. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That verse isn't talking about all those promises about blessings and that. That verse is talking directly about biblical salvation. That is the great promise. That is the precious promise. It is the promise of biblical salvation. Because notice what he says there, but that by these might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw back at the two trees earlier in our passage where it talks about good fruit and bad fruit. This is what it takes. It takes that relationship with Jesus Christ, which Christ is telling them on that mountain that day. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Look at what he's saying here. He's saying what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. Right in the center of that verse, he says exactly what Paul says. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Paul said it. Peter said it. And Christ says it. Verse 23, Matthew chapter 7. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then will I profess unto them, not that I knew you and you lost it, because you cannot lose your salvation. He never knew them to begin with. You're hearing about all these megachurch pastors, and particularly the CCM singers that have renounced their faith in the last couple years. And I mean, there's a grocery list of them. And guess what? They never had it to begin with.
Amen.
Because you can't lose it. And everything that they did, and everything that they said, everything that a church that does not preach the truth that the world says is good, God, I don't care if you've got 100 soup kitchens or clothes closets, I don't care. If you're lost, it's iniquity.
Amen.
I didn't call it that. Jesus called it that. The wonderful works. The social gospel.
Amen.
On a sign down at a church, down the road, just a little ways, there's a whole bunch of things that says, love one another, all these good things. It's this sign. It's got all these things written on it. And in the center of that sign, it says, work for justice. What in the world is that? And if they don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, everything on that sign is what? Iniquity. In God's eyes.
The good of man is filth to God. Can't we get that through our skulls? And until a lost world sees that, they will never see their need. Will they?
We have 3 and 4 generation families in this church right now. And I'm here to tell you something, young people. If you're generation 3 or 4 or even generation 2, and you're riding along on mom and dad, you're going to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Amen. There's no way around that. I did that for a long time. And I'm so thankful that I got off the broad path and squeezed through that straight gate. And the rest of the chapter is simply a parable. I like it. He ends with a parable. And as I've said a million times as we go through these parables, quit looking at the tires and the trim package or whatever radio's in it. And look at the car. Because he doesn't say anything different in the last part of the chapter that he says has been saying all along. It's contrasting between two. Mm-hmm. Be it, and let's just say the religion of America today is to be God-fearing and to be a good man. Okay? Let's settle on that. To be God-fearing and be a good man. Because that's what it is. Every single day, people are going out into eternity thinking they're going to hear what he heard on Monday morning. Welcome, thou good and faithful servant. But they're thinking they're going to hear that. And they're not. They're not. All the good that the world does is iniquity. Outside of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the world don't want to hear that. Matter of fact, that's a difficult pill to swallow, isn't it? Therefore, whosoever heareth of these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The rock is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And that's all the trim and the radio and the color of the car. It's a parable. And it fell. Now we're getting serious though. Right at the end of the parable, it's the car accident. It's the car accident. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. What a way to end the longest recorded message that he ever preached. When he says this, he is going back to the contrast. He is going back to the foundation of their faith. The ritual, the ceremony, and the tradition of the Baptists. I said that on purpose. David Cloud said that not a month ago from a church, a little church right up here in Pennsylvania. Didn't he, Colby? He said that from a little church right up there. So I'm in good company there too. Because right now, our problem's not the Pharisees.
Our problem is too close to home. It's too close to home. That's our problem. It's not the Pharisees.
It's way too close to home. It goes right straight to the heart of the matter. Will we listen? Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. I looked up the whole bit about willing to do God's will and doeth them here. And it's all this. Are you willing to hear what Christ says and make it real in your heart and in your mind? That's not a work. That's not a work of righteousness. It's a matter of doing exactly what it says at the end of the one part of this message where it's the knock on the door. Hey, I want in. I want in. I want off this roller coaster. I want off this ride. And it says here, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Folks, you don't answer to me. Those dear people Friday don't answer to me. They answer to Jesus Christ the righteous. And every bit of their good works and their God-fearingness is not going to get them there. And if there is ever a message that we need to preach to a lost and dying America, it is that message. Good men can't make it. Only perfect men can. Through the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Stand with your heads bowed.